And tonight I had the privilege of having a friend of mine, a friend of our community, someone that, Baruch Hashem, we had the privilege of having him here already several times, and everyone, Baruch Hashem, liked him very, very much. It is my honor and my pleasure to ask Rabbi Yosef Mizrahi to say a few words.
נשמת יאיר נצר בן אברהם
שנה טובה אברימן גמר חתימה טובה I'm honored again to come and speak here ברוך השם and after 40 intensive days with preparation for the key moment today we feel a little bit drop in the tension in a preparation in avodat hashem that's the way of this evil inclination the yetzer hara to tell the person okay now it's time to relax you work so hard slichot this effort ma so much take a week or two come sukkot picnic shish kebab you know come on man don't be fanatic but the truth is that the clever Jew is the one that in these days will go to even higher level why to show HaKadosh Baruch Hu I do it not because I have to not because I'm afraid not because I'm worried judgment day of course judgment day every person will prepare for the judgment day I'm doing it after I know the judge signed dismissed on my case. Now I'm going to be even better. That's really the goal. Which means I do it because I love to do it, because I'm honored to do it. Not because I had to do it because no preparation for Yom HaDin, of course. I wanted to speak about few things that few sicknesses of our communities, not here necessarily, all over the world. It's all, you know, we all people, and we have our weaknesses and sicknesses. I'm talking spiritual sicknesses. Unfortunately, there's a lot of physical sicknesses to many individuals, unfortunately. You should know that a lot of these sicknesses, unfortunately, come from food. People don't really understand the connection, how much damage too much food causes their health. And you have to understand because the body is a combination of body and soul. It's not a body, it's not a soul, it's a combination. Body without a soul is nothing. Soul without a body in this world is nothing. Both of them together, it's a perfect unit. It's like taking a car, you take the body and you put the engine. Car without an engine is nothing. Engine without a car, it's nothing. Together, it's a great combination. So what happened is, it's very interesting because the way a person eats affect him spiritually. For instance, if a person take pills, it's food, chemical. It can be all kinds of mushrooms, all the drugs, unfortunately many kids do. It's a little tiny thing. From what I understand, you can hardly see it. And it can make a person crazy for the rest of his life. Nobody touched his soul. Nobody touched his spirit. People gave him something to eat, even natural sometimes, like all kinds of things that you hear about. It's hard to believe, and it can drive him crazy for the rest of his life. He has all kinds of spiritual effects. So we see that what goes through our mouth affecting our spirituality. Also, our spirituality affecting the way we eat. For instance, when a person is sad, he cannot touch food. What does it mean? A person had a beautiful steak after 20 minutes. He prepared it. This is French fries, another 40 minutes. At 1 hour, he made his Israeli salad. He heat up the pita, everything. 2.5 hours, he worked for 2 minutes pleasure. You know? Finally, the pleasure time arrived. You got a phone call, your star crashed. No, Aleinu. What happened to this person? He wants the steak. His wife said, Moshe, eat, the steak getting cold. If she's lucky, it doesn't make the steak fly to her face. If she's lucky. You and your food getting cold. Forget about the world right now. All his mind is, I just lost X amount of money. So we see that the mind, the effect on the spirit, affecting us physically. Making vibration in the body. The hands are shaking. The eye are shaking. Please, everyone learn from that, that it won't happen again. Because usually from experience, 2 minutes later, it happens again. A smart person is the one who learns from other people's mistake. Not when it comes to him, he wake up. When he sees something happen, that's why I saw in the Sfarim, Chas v'Shalom, when a person drives, you see an accident, what does it have to do with him? Hashem signaled to him. You see, there's hundreds of ways. You came from this way, you saw it. Chas v'Shalom, it could have been you. Learn from other people's mistakes, slow down, drive careful, put seatbelt, etc. Okay, so we see that the mind and the body has a direct effect one on each other. So I want to speak about some of the sicknesses today, but not in a physical one. Bezrat Hashem, in another time we'll do about the body, the medical condition of the body according to the Torah. It's also a very interesting lecture, how the immune system works. Mentioning the immune system, you should know that a person, most of the sicknesses that we have comes because the immune system doesn't work well. If the immune system that Hashem created in our body, which means it's an army of germs who goes to fight against the bad germs in the body, it's a big war. It's a real massive war inside the body, billions against billions. But the body always should win, always. If the body doesn't win, that means a person becomes sick or a person cannot get rid of his sicknesses. That's because he doesn't have a peace of mind. He's upset, depressed, and the immune system becomes weak. When a person is not happy, his entire body is weak, which means he gets sick a lot every week or two. Like as soon as he gets to a plane, right away he becomes sick. It's not supposed to be that way. Even people sneeze, whatever, it's a close place. The body should be strong enough not to become sick. A person becomes sick, that means he's stressed. And because of that, the immune system doesn't work. I collected some research that the scientists made about things that happen to people because the immune system doesn't work in certain conditions of their life. It's unbelievable how it is. So basically, the best cure for a person is to be happy all the time. How a person is going to be happy? You say, oh, very, very nice. You say something, but how do you get to this? How? Besides taking medication. How do you become happy? So the answer is, the only way to be happy, who knows how? What's the way to be happy all the time? What field in our life we have to improve to become always happy and relaxed?
Less stress.
We should take everything easily.
No, you didn't say the right word. Oh, thank you very much. One word, emunah, faith in Hashem. Research shows that Jews and non-Jews, not only Jews, non-Jews who believe in fake religions, their religion is not divine. Muslims, Christians, Hindus, Buddhists, and all the other cults, right? All of them that have a belief in a superpower, even if it's the wrong superpower, according to their understanding, the actual thing of faith, making a person much more calm and much happier, and takes tragedies in the right perspective. Why? Because he understands it's a part of a super plan. That's why he's much more calm and he doesn't take things too extreme. When a person, his heart is empty from faith, every little slap that he gets, right away drives him crazy. change his entire life, makes him depressed, makes him angry, and one thing leads to another. Anger creates all kinds of physical problems. That's why he needs medication, blood pressure. It's amazing how it works. So actually, faith is the best cure. People invest millions in cures. Really, the best cure is a person has emunah in Hashem. Once he has emunah in Hashem, he's very relaxed. Also, when he makes a lot of money, he doesn't go crazy. When he loses a lot of money, he also doesn't go crazy. You know, whatever I get, it could always be a lot worse. Or it can be a lot better. But a person understands, whatever happened, I always have to do like this. Whatever Hashem gave me, I have to look at that as a free gift. Don't deserve it. Hashem decided to be nice to me and send me a gift. I don't deserve it. He doesn't owe me anything. Thank you very much. I know you gave me a lot more than I deserve. That's the right approach. When he takes away something from me, I have to think not like this. Oh, I don't deserve it. I have to think, I know I deserve a lot worse. Thank you very much for taking only this. I know I deserve a lot worse. And if it's hard for you to be convinced that we deserve a lot worse, come to me 5 minutes. I'll show you some of the things that the Torah and the Kabbalah speak about, some of our sins that we do about every 20 seconds. And then we add it together, multiply by 70 years, and you see how much we owe. And then you see how little Hashem gave us, punishment. And then we say, you know what? It's really a great mercy. But that's really not the subject now. Today I want to speak about something. It's a common mistake in our communities. Today, everywhere you go, you hear, you want to use internet? Make sure you have a kosher internet. Filters, kosher this, kosher that, close, put covers, take away the signs, don't go this place, women should be in a different place. Everything is, it's a whole arrangement to avoid any possible test to anyone on the street. So it's very important. The intention is very good. We're trying to save men and women from committing sins. The more sins we do, the worse it is for each one, and the worse it is for the entire nation. But there is something that the Torah says which we have to understand. Sometimes there is a short way that is actually a long way, Chazal say. And sometimes there's a long way which is actually a short way. In life, everyone wants, give me the fastest way, hocus pocus. Like the goy came to Hillel, Gaireni al menat shani omed al regel achat. I want to stand on one leg. How long I can stay on one leg? 2 minutes? 2 minutes make me a Jew. He went to Shammai, he almost blew his head off with his stick. Get out of here. You know? But Hillel was more humble. That's why the halacha is like him, by the way. Everyone asks, what's the point? Just because there's two rabbis, one is more humble than the other, so he's right in halacha. The other one could be sharper. So the answer to this is, both of them are giants. Both of them knows all the Torah. Both of them can tell you anything you want to know about. Well, why we do like Bet Hillel? Because he's more humble. So what's the connection? Just because a person has better personality means he knows more? Two scientists. They both try to find a cure for cancer. One claim he has the cure, other one claim. So we say, okay, you are more humble. Let's start checking yours. So people would say, what does humble have to do with who developed the cure for this horrible disease? What does it have to do? We have to check who has more experience, who is sharper, who has more knowledge in medicine, who has a record of inventing medicine. This is what you have to check. What do you care? This one is more polite or the other one? We want to know who is going to help us by giving us the real cure. That's in reality, in life, yes. But in Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us everything as a gift anyway. Because even if you learn 3,000 years, you still won't know 1% of the Torah. So how come we have rabbis in this generation that basically knows everything? How is it possible? It's really not possible. It's only a gift. Torah, it's not history or math. Math, you learn 1 hour, you know 1 pound of math. You learn 2 hours, 2 pounds. 3 hours, 3 pounds, etc. all your life. The more you learn, the more knowledge you're going to get. Torah, you learn first hour, 1 pound of Torah. Second hour, not 2 pounds, 3 pounds already. Then 10 hours, it can be already 500 pounds. It's like a snowball. It's growing more and more and more because it's all a gift. After a certain point in your learning, you learn 1, 2, 4, 5 years. Hashem see how you learn already for a few years. He see that you're 100% devoting yourself. Nothing else matter when you learn. You're very serious. You really care to know. He gives you a gift. He open up your head. As I always like to tell this story about the Sdeh Chemed. Sdeh Chemed, for those of you who are in yeshivot, this is a famous chacham. So his name was Rabbi Chizkiya Medini. So when he was in yeshiva, before he reached 20 years old, he was nothing special, just another ordinary learner. He's a student in yeshiva. He asked the rabbi, who is the best one in your yeshiva? He would not point him out. But what happened to him? One person in the yeshiva was his enemy. And he decided to bribe the cleaning lady. The Arab lady was cleaning the place. So he decided to give her money to claim that this student, Chizkiya Medini, is messing around with her, you know, making maybe sins with her. He said, tomorrow you come, tell the Rosh Yeshiva that he was trying to do something, and that's it, here is your money. She wanted to make some easy money, so she came, she pretended that this has really happened. Everyone looked at him. He was very embarrassed to show his face in yeshiva. So the rabbi called him. The rabbi told him, I know you. I know you didn't do it. I know my students. But now, putting you in yeshiva, lashon hara, people speak, it's too much of a noise. Go away for a few months. Let everyone forget it. I'll tell you when is the right time to come back. So he sent him to a different town. He went over there. Now remember, there's no telephone, none of these things. So once you're gone, you're gone. You leave town, nobody knows where you are. So he went to another town. And after a few months, this Arab lady, she started to have guilty, conscious feelings, you know, guilt. So she said, I got to find out this Jew and apologize to him for what I did. It's not fair. So she started asking around. Somebody knew where he is. Gave her the address. She went over there. She told him, listen, I'm so sorry. This is what happened. This guy bribed me, and I did it, but I feel horrible. So I want to fix the mistake I made. Please come back. When you come back to the yeshiva, I will say to everyone what happened, and your name will get clear. So he said to her, wow, Baruch Hashem, I was waiting for this moment a long time. You know, I'm innocent. So he started to get dressed, started to pack his stuff. Just when he was about to leave with her at the door, he started to think. And he said to her, you know what? I have a better idea. Oh, she said, I will do it in one condition, that after I confess, you say to the Rosh Yeshiva that to keep me in my job. Ask him to keep me in my job, not to fire me. After all, I'm making tshuva. I regret. So he said, okay, no problem. So just when he was about to leave, he started the thing. He said, you know what? It's no problem. You can go back. You don't have to say anything. I'm going to stay here. And it's okay. Whatever people want to think about me, let them think. I'm not going to come back to the yeshiva. I'm okay with the way I am. She said, you sure? What? I'm willing to confess. You don't want to clear your name? He said, no. Whatever happened, happened. He sent her back. And then he wrote in his book, that up to this moment in his life, everything he was learning was very difficult for him to understand. Can't understand. The mind is blocked. He was 20 years old. After a few years, you know if the boy is sharp or no. You see right away, kids, 5, 6 years old, you already know where they're heading to. He has the ability to learn, to be a sharp learner. If he reads Tehillim, it's also good. You see right away, you know. So his mind wasn't anything special. So what happened? He writes that from that moment, his brain opened up. Everything he read now, right away, first time, he understands and never forgets. After a few years, he became one of the biggest rabbis in the world. From that moment on. Why? What's the point? He was thinking, okay, I'm going to go back to the yeshiva. And the rabbis will put me on a stand. And then this Arab lady will confess. And she's going to point in that person who did what he did, bribed her. And again, everyone in town will speak, what a murderer, it's chilul Hashem, look at these Jews, how they behave. You know how it is. Now everyone forgot about me already. The chilul Hashem happened already a few months ago. Now it's all going to come back. Another 2-3 weeks, Lashon Hara nonstop, makes Hashem upset. Better I suffer for the rest of my life, then I'm going to do another week or two chilul Hashem, even though I'm innocent. Once he thought like this, Hashem opened up his head. So why I'm telling you this story? Torah, it's not only how sharp you are, and it's not only how many hours you are, it's who you are. Are you a corrupted person or no? Are you a person with emunah or no? Is the Torah very important to you or no? Are you serious or no? Are you coming on time or no? If that's all these things that I mentioned, plus a few other things, you are good with that, every once in a while, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will throw you a candy. Another step up. Another one, another one, another one. This is how it's going to be. So, today, there's two ways to handle the situation. Today, everywhere you go, not allow this, close this, don't put filter, this. Yeah, of course, we try to save people from making sin. But no one really pay attention that the way to educate the new generation or people in general, even older people, to educate them, it's to touch the root of the problem. If you are a dentist, you know if a person has a root canal, doesn't matter how many fillings you're going to do for him and how much antibiotics you're going to give him, it will constantly continue the infection and the pain forever. You can give anesthesia, you can do things, you can give him painkiller. You never fix the problem. Yeah, you can take painkiller forever. The person survives. The point is that you must fix the root of the problem. If you don't fix the root of the problem, you can only give first aid forever. That's not really cure the problem. What do I mean? Yes, you can educate the children once they grow up. They want to work on a computer and they have to go to the internet. They have to do a search. So you have to tell them, you have to use the filter, you have to do this, you have to do this. But if a person inside his personality is always attracted to negative, you have to address his desire, where it comes from, and to fix it over there. Because if you're only gonna go filter and filter and filter and filter, as long as there are filters, he won't sin. Well, what's in his mind? The first time he will be alone in some hotel room, everything he did not do in the last 5 years, he will do in 2 days. What do you think? It's better to address the problem. How you address the problem? This is when they're young, you begin to talk to their common sense. Tell them the world has good things, the world has bad things. The world has this, the world has this. The world has modesty, the world has lack of modesty. The world have righteous people, not that many, but there are righteous people. The world have plenty of wicked people. We are different than the majority of the people. We are the children of God. We have guidelines. We have regulations. Every little things that we do in the world affect the world much, much more than other people that you see on the street. Many people, even Jews, that they speak Hebrew or whatever, you see them on the street. Yes, you're thinking, okay, so I'm a Jew, I'm supposed to do this, what my father told me, how come this neighbor doesn't do? You have to explain to them that there are people who live in the darkness, they are not lucky like us. We know the truth, we grew up with the truth, we have rabbis to teach us the truth. We were lucky, most Jews in the world have no idea what they live for. And that brings me to the next problem. Today, Baruch Hashem, many people understand that there's a mitzvah for one Jew to correct the other Jews around him. It's called Ocheach Tochiach et Amitecha Velo Tisa Alav Chet. If you improve the ways of your Jewish brothers and sisters around you, your colleagues, then you will be dismissed from paying for their own sins. Which means if your cousin is doing a sin and you could have stopped it, and you don't care, you and your cousin get punished. Not only him, you also. This is the beginning of the conversation right now. That's where it starts. But it's not so simple. One of the conditions when a person comes to correct another Jew, there's ways how to do it. most of the people who come to correct other people, not only they're not doing productive things, they're actually making an extra sin. They make the situation worse. Let me explain what I mean. The Gemara says that before the Mashiach will come, there will be certain things that happens in the world before the Mashiach will come. Those things that the Gemara spoke about started 50 years ago, about 50, 60 years ago, which means our grandparents didn't have it in their time, whether it was in Israel, whether it was in Iran, whatever it was, they didn't have it in their times. Today, all the conditions that Chazal spoke about already are out there. That's, by the way, an indication for those who always live in a doubt that the Talmud, the Gemara, the Mishnah, it's also divine. Not every word there, which means there's some history there, there's some current events, stories about the Romans, about the Greeks. That's obviously not from Har Sinai. If they tell you what the Greeks did in Beit HaMikdash, they tell you history. But that's not why the Talmud was written. The goal of writing the Talmud was to transfer the divine oral Torah from generation to generation. On top of the main subject of the book, which is the oral Torah, the Chachamim add Derech Eretz, manners, medicine, science, politics, lots of current events. But they will never write the Talmud for all the other things I mentioned. If they had to write the Talmud because they wanted to prove that the Torah knows science, they wouldn't bother. If they had to give us a book about medicine, they wouldn't bother. If they had to tell us about the current event, they wouldn't bother. Once they decided to write the oral Torah, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi started to write the Mishnah, and then the Chachamim started to write comments about the oral Torah. On top of that, they wrote what was taking place for us to learn for generation. What happened to us, they made certain decrees, we have to fast in certain days, Tzom Gdalia, Ta'anit Esther, and by the way, they told us why, and this is it. So, if we're not going to address the source of the problem, we're only going to train people to become robots. And robots lives with some limitation. Until the limitation is removed, the monster comes out, and that's really not the right way to do it. So what's the solution? As I started to say, the solution is to start addressing the source of the problem. So we have to teach the people how to do it. Plus, that brings us now to this mitzvah I started to say, but hochiach tochiach et amitecha, improves the ways of your brothers and sisters. Most of the people who does it today does it out of ego, pride. There are rules how to do it. First of all, you cannot do it by insulting a person. Many times people say to someone, like a guy said to a girl, why are you dressed like this? And everyone looks. So now what happened now? Until now, people were busy with their things. No one aimed at her. After he came in front of 20, 30 people, now everyone looks at her. First of all, everyone made a scene. Plus, he insulting her in front of everyone. Plus, here comes what I say. The Gemara gives condition about the things that will happen in our generation. One of them is Azut Panim. Everyone will be arrogant. People will be rebellions. Everyone rebel, like they say in Hebrew, dafka, princip. I'll do it on purpose. You tell me, I'll do worse. Look at all the teenagers today. Almost all of them. There's always an exception to the rule. You come, you tell them, go clean. He goes, he makes it more dirty on purpose. 100 times you beg him, all week he passed by. It's a 1 minute walk. He won't fix it. Why he's doing it? It's not the minute that bothers him. He does it on purpose. He doesn't even know why he does it. Why? It's not so much in our hands anymore. This is one of the conditions the Gemara say, before the Mashiach would come, Pnei Ador ke Pnei Kelev, the face of the generation like the face of a dog. You saw a dog, you come to him, he's calm, you go like this to him, 15 minutes, he's not going to bark, he's ready to kill you. What did you do to him? You went like this, he goes crazy, jump on the fence. This is how people are. You can't say to a person, you know, when you put tefillin, should be towards the heart, not to the other side. Looks at you, that's it, you're dead already. Sometimes just from the look, you're dead. I don't know if you heard me, I said it in one of the lectures, a story about the king. There was a king that the waiters were working for him. You know that story or no? So if the waiter made a mistake, the king gave him a look. Everyone knew, prepare Kaddish for him already. Gadal vit kadas. If the king looked at him with an angry face, tomorrow we'll bury him. That's how it was. So the king, thank you, the kings constantly needed waiters because every day or two, one of them disappeared. So, you know, so they tried to recruit waiters. Most of the people don't want to work for him. Everyone is hiding. So one 16-year-old Jew decided to go be a waiter for the king. So his parents say, you're crazy. Don't do it. His friends begging him. No. He said, no, but the king paid triple. I'm not going to work for $10 an hour. The king paid $30 an hour. I'll be careful. Don't worry. I won't mess up. So he decided to go. So he walked. Now, one time there was a big dinner with the king. The king sits on the stage with the ministers. And the Jew brings the soup. You know how? As soon as he came close to the king, I don't know, something happened. One spark went from the soup right into the king's tie. Oh, you know, like slow motion into the tie. Everyone looks like this. The king looks at the Jew. Everyone says, oh, the Jew is finished. So the Jew already knew he was prepared. One little mess up, you're dead. So he took the entire soup, to the face of the king. Oh, the king is soaked with the soup. All the gondi all over his shirts, everywhere. The king get up. The kings get up. He said, I'm not waiting for tomorrow. Right now, take him to, we're hanging him together right now. So they take him, everyone is cursing him. You dare to spill the soup to the face of the king? So they go over there. So before they put the rope around his neck, the king was dying to know how this boy has such chutzpah. Not one spark, the whole thing in my face. So he came to him, he said, tell me, how did you dare to do? No one in history would dare to do what you just did. So he said to the king, let me tell you what happened. I was so devoted to my job. I tried to please you so much. What can I do? Bad luck. One spark went from my ball into your tie. Now, I knew you're going to kill me, because I know how it works here. But then the people would hate you for that. They said, what kind of king is that? One little tiny drop, instead of replacing the tie, he kills a person. So everyone will hate you. The more you kill people like this, the more the nation will hate you. So I decided to give enough reason for you to kill me, to protect your reputation. So now everyone, you see how everyone cares me, how everyone screams, they are dead to the Jew, dead to the Jew. See, now I'm going to make you a great hero. At least, not because of me, you're going to be remembered in history as a cruel king. The fool started to think, you know what, I never thought of it. Take him off. He made him his adopted son already, you know. The next thing is his right-hand man. That's what the Ben Ish Chai brings. Chaim ve'amavet b'yad ha'lashon. Life and death. It's depend on what comes from your mouth. So going back to what I said. So since the Gemara say, the conditions, what's going to happen in the world before the Mashiach come, everyone has chutzpah, kids don't respect their parents, they don't respect their in-laws, arguments, problems, jealousy, anger, all these things that happen today. Most important thing that everyone will do because you told them not to do. So that changed the entire condition here now. Up to 60, 70 years ago, before we enter Acharit HaYamim, the end of times, days of Mashiach, in the time of our grandparents, you told the kid, you know, you're not allowed to touch this on Shabbat. End of story. No one would say, prove to me. Where does it say it? No, that, well, I'm going to find a rabbi that says it's allowed. I know, 15 hours arguments for one tiny things in Muktzeh. What is this? Well, everything is a war. Everything is a war. Fix your bed. We go to people. We sleep by people. You leave the house. No. Anyway, they're going to put it in the laundry. So why does it have to be? 15 minutes, he argue. It would take him a second to take the blanket. 15 minutes argument. So, okay, listen, I'm leaving at 6 o'clock. Make sure you're ready after shower, dressed by the car. 6:10, where are you? I'm going into the shower. Two generations ago, an old man got on a bus. The kids were fighting who's going to give him his seat. No, come here, grandpa, come here. So the old man is now confused. He doesn't know he doesn't want to embarrass you, though, why I choose him, not you. Yo, you're insulting me. Come take my place. Today, an old man is sitting on a bus like this. Few people come. Hey, grandpa, get up. They take his chair. That's what's happening today. Don't believe? Go check in Israel. That's what happened. So the Gemara says, "Achutzpah tisgeh." The chutzpah will come, the chutzpah, the nerve that people have, the arrogance, will get to a level that no one ever saw in their life. Because of that, we have to change our entire strategy, how we talk to people. In the old days, the rabbi come, he say to someone, this is not allowed, make sure you don't do it again. Yes, rabbi, yes, I'm so sorry. 2 weeks you don't see him in a shul from the embarrassment. Today, okay, we have to open a shul across the street. This rabbi got on my nerve already. What little comment? No, it's too fanatic. You know, the world has thousands of synagogues. 70-80% of them open because of machlokot. People are happy. Wow, more synagogue. I'm not so sure Hashem is happy. Especially when half of them don't have minyan. $20 million building. 15 people for slichot. And they come because it's an old age club. It's really, they're bored. They don't really come for the shul. I had a neighbor, Alav Shalom, just passed away, 101 years old. It wasn't Shomer Shabbat Bechlal, but every Shabbat, 7 o'clock, he was in shul. Every Shabbat, but wasn't mamash, doesn't keep any mitzvot. So I asked him, why you go to the shul so early? So I meet all my friends. Goes to meet his friends. They eat, you know, the herring, a little bit l'chaim. What does he have to do? He's alone. His wife passed away 20 years before him, 30 years before him. So he finds some people over there. So right away, everyone who disagree with the other one, okay, let's open another shul. And another one, and another one, and another one. And it's no end to it. Now, what's the problem is? Okay, let's say there's thousands of shuls, and in the end, Baruch Hashem, they all have minyan, let's say. But what if you add how many hundreds of millions of dollars went for people's ego? Because remember, ego created all that. So if we take those hundreds of millions of dollars and invest it in Kiruv, from the 12 million Jews that do not keep mitzvot, half of them will be already religious. That's the price we have to pay for not taking care of the root of the problem. The root of the problem. If people would work on the ego, on the arrogance, on the pride, many of these things wouldn't cost so much. That's really what it is. There's a lot of things. That's what happened. So the problem is that we have to touch the source of the problem. If every Jew would understand that to be proud is a horrible thing, many of the people would stop being proud. Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul gives an example. He said that sometimes, you know, there's an important person, is one of the founders of the shul. So automatically he gets a nice chair right by the rabbi on a stage or in the first row. So usually these people always come the latest to the davening. If it starts 8, they come 9:15, 9:30. Sometimes they come to Birkat Kohanim of Musaf, you know, right away without shoes. The wife says, you might as well go barefoot. You come right away to the Birkat Kohanim. That's how it is. But when he comes to the shul And he's an hour late. Someone was looking for a chair, one guest. He didn't have a place to sit. So he saw the whole shul is packed. First row, there's one chair. So what is he thinking now? It's an hour and 20 minutes after the davening star. We're already in Musaf. Who's going to come now? So he comes, he sits in a chair. Then the gentleman arrives. And he sees that he sits in his chair. Some people are humbled. They pretend, no problem. They stand in the back, but it's very rare. Most of them, Racham Ben Zion say, he comes now in front of everyone and he makes him get up and he gives him like a real speech now. What a chatzuf! You sit here, you don't see it's a private place. And everyone in the shul, whether openly or inside their heart, laughing at this fool. But he will never learn. It can go on like this for 20 years every Shabbat. Everyone would laugh at him, but his ego makes him blind that someone sat in his chair. And if he's embarrassed to make a scene, the 2 hours he's in a shul, his heart is going on fire. Fire. And every second of the entire 2 hours is a scene from the Torah, Lo Tisna et Achicha Bilvavcha. Instead, if it was corrected from the source, from the root, he would say, ah, ishtabach shemo, at least a Jew that is better than me in davening, he comes on time, I have the honor to do mitzvah of achnasat orchim, hospitality. I might as well, like, I'm leaving my house, at least the family can come and stay next to the shul, why not? Or in your car, you give someone a ride, the car is empty, there's 4 chairs empty, you walk there, you see somebody standing, he looks for a ride, it's raining, or he doesn't look for a ride, he goes with his tefillin to the shul. You already know where he's going to. The shul is another 10 minutes walk. Why you ignore him? Why you don't open the window? Hey, you need a ride? What do you care? On the way, you make another mitzvah from the Torah. So this is it. This is every second could be a mitzvah. We missed a lot of these things because we're not paying attention. So let's conclude one thing here. Just making filters doesn't make the person what Hashem wants him to be. Yes, in reality, it would save him from some sins. It would help him against his Yetzer Hara. Fine, it's no problem. But it won't take away the problem. And I said, the monster will come out of him in the first opportunity that he will have. So what do? You have to understand. People have to teach the people how you correct yourself. You have to understand, there are people who are from birth, 40, 50 years, they even went to yeshivot most of their life. They still don't know today, after 50 years, that the purpose of life is to correct your personality. You ask him, what's the most important thing in life? To learn Torah. But he forgot that the only reason you have to learn so much Torah is if you were an arrogant, rotten person, the Torah can cure you and make you a much better human being. That was the whole purpose of the Torah. That's why you have so many chilonim, secular people that cannot stand religion. Why? Because they're thinking like this. One guy from Lakewood started to become Baal Tshuva by listening to my CDs. Then he dropped everything. So his brother called me, said, can you call my brother, speak to him? I don't know, he was going up, up, up. He went down. So when I called him, I said, how you became again Chalal Shabbat? How can it be? So he said to me, I'm here in Lakewood, and I see how people behave to me. I cannot stand this religion. I can't stand it anymore. I don't want to have anything to do with this. In 1 month he was there, the people over there that treated him like garbage already made him hate religion so much, it will take a million years to cure the damage. Why is it? It's a combination. Let's touch one at a time. First of all, everyone who has a nice beard and a sombrero that he bought, you know, in Borough Park, already automatically think, I'm a first-class citizen, and everyone around me with the tiny yarmulkes are second, third, fourth-degree citizen. Comes to the shul, right away feel the balabait. Why? He has a nice hat. But that's not how it goes in Shamayim. At all. The guy with the jeans that even have holes in it and a tiny quarter yarmulke with no beard at all can be a million times better than him in Shamayim. First of all, it can be a big Baal Tzedakah. You don't know. He gives a lot of Tzedakah. He has mercy on a lot of people. They come, and this guy, beautiful beard, very stingy. $1 he doesn't give. So right away, he's much better than him. Second, maybe this guy that doesn't look so religious, maybe he corrected so much of his negative in the last 10 years since he became religious, and this guy does nothing. Same thing, he was born, same negative he stayed. So what? He knows a lot of Gemara. He knows a lot of Rashi, Tosfot. He gives beautiful lectures. In reality, same lazy person, same egoistic person, same stingy person, still have all kinds of problems, still not honest in a business, but he knows how to blow shofar and make great impression. In case it's hard for you to digest what I say, I want to remind every one of you that few years ago, in the most important, most religious community perhaps in America, Monsey, New York, there was a Baal Koire, a Tokea Bashofar, sitting on the board of one of the main yeshivot and decide which kid comes into yeshiva and which kid cannot get accepted, was feeding the entire community chickens that are taref completely, like dog's meat. If you forgot, for 10 years, fooling the rabbis, fooling the people, people come, they pay glatt kosher, we're replacing it with taref. With this beautiful beard, and he decide, you can get in the yeshiva, you are not worthy, you're not religious enough, and he's the biggest criminal. Machti Arabim, no, until today, we're still paying for the damages he caused. And now, in those days, before he came out, if you see him in a shul, and you see a guy with the jeans, ponytail, earrings, but already now he's mamash in fire to Hashem. This one is a billion times better than this Rasha. But in reality, everyone, the rabbi, no one looks at him. He wants aliyah, get out of here, chatzuf. It's all a show off. It's all a show off, it's all fake. But you know what the problem is? The problem is that the show off and all this fake lifestyle would cost us big time. Big time. I just had Yom Kippur. Every Yom Kippur I go to Englewood. A friend of mine has a big house in Englewood. At least a person that has a nice, big, fancy house, the house is busy with mitzvot around the clock all year round. Mamash like Avraham Avinu. The people sleep there, eat there, this, people do shul over there. So one of the things we do, Yom Kippur. First of all, it's beautiful minyan for one reason. It's probably one of the only minyanim in the world that you have, I don't know, whatever, 50, 60, whatever people you have over there. Each one different. One, Bukhari, Kafkazi, Persian, Polish, Russian, Hasid, this, Moroccan, Syrian. Complete mixed. Mamash. Everyone love each other. Nobody cares where you're from, accent, this, that. Okay, that's one beautiful minyan. Okay, next thing. So when they give aliyot, the owner of the house, he says, everyone who feels that he wants this aliyah, please, he can go up. And he can say later, he doesn't have to say any amount, he can send donation to make CDs. And we give the CDs. At least he has chut in Kiruv. So there's one person, he got up to Aliyat Cohen, first person. So he said, I'm giving $2,600 in one condition. That's what he said. Condition? No, what's the condition? He said that at least one of the people who comes after me to the Aliyot will match this amount. He has good intention. He knows there's few wealthy people there. It's not that much of money for them. At least he encouraged. Now somebody think, if I give my 26, I actually give double. Because thanks to me, there will be another 2,600 CDs. And right away, the person after him say, 28. But, right, I'm just telling you the whole story, not for the money, just for you, I get the point. You get the point. So one of the people who donated, he started to read parts of the tefillah. And unfortunately, I hate to say it, but the truth has to come out. Today we have a situation that for every 1,000 Jews in the world, include Israelis that are Israelis from birth, one only, and maybe not even one out of 1,000 knows how to read Hebrew. I repeat, You have 1,000 Jews. Moroccan, Bukharian, Ashkenazi, Syrian, everyone you want. Include Israelis who were born in and go to the Hebrew University. Supposed to be intelligent. You don't believe me? Give them 2-3 chapters of Tehillim and ask them to read. Every second word is a mistake. And those who know how to read, finally, they're not making mistakes in a pronunciation of the word, right? They make mistakes in mil'el, mil'era, in a grammar, and they're changing the meaning of the words, which is another problem. Not as bad as saying different words. Sometimes you read a different word. You come to read one word and you curse Hashem instead, chas v'shalom. You come to say bracha, you change one letter, right? I give you an example. You say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. If the Dalet, by mistake, you didn't realize, if you don't read Hebrew so much, you read Acher. It's Dalet and Resh is almost the same letter, just a little dot coming from the right side. Instead of saying there's only one God, you say this is the other God, which means there's more. Change the entire meaning, the whole Shema become a curse. This is just to give you one tiny mistake, and many, many other mistakes. So, there's one thing that a person doesn't know how to read. But there's another thing, now he wants to be a chazan. That's called, I saw in the Gemara, I say, there's one thing HaKadosh Baruch Hu cannot stand. What? A person that is very old, 70, 80 years old, who menaef, runs after young ladies to make scenes with them. So what, if he's 20, 25, Hashem like him? That he goes and go, of course, he's also angry at him. But this is already beyond any chutzpah we can think of. You, 75, you run after this 16, 17, and she can be your granddaughter already. Get out of my face. So we see that some of the scenes depend who you are, depend on the situation, makes it a lot worse. For instance, someone that has nothing, no talent, no wisdom, no money, and is very proud. So from here we learn, if you have wisdom, if you're nice looking, you have money, you have fame, you have glory, and you're proud, is not as bad as someone who has nothing that is proud. That's like mamash, the chutzpah already. Here, at least this guy has a test. What is it like? Sometimes you see women, Hashem blessed them with nice look, so they all the time try to show their look, which is a very big sin. It's machti arabim. But sometimes you see women that they were not so blessed. And the opposite, if they were clever, they should already be more modest. And what do? They make sure that everyone would see, chas v'shalom, everything that they have to show. So there's a logic here. If you're very foolish, better not to talk. You sit in, among smart people, they know a lot of Torah. You know you don't know anything. Be quiet. That's what Shlomo HaMelech say. Gam evil macharish chashev lechacham. If you're a fool, and you sit among the wise people, but you are quiet, they can still consider you chacham like them, because a lot of the chachamim are silent. Right? They don't want to show off. That's how Chacham Ben Zion, you're sitting in yeshiva, two people arguing for 2 hours about one Tosfot in a Gemara. He listens to the whole argument. He knows which one is right. He could have finished the argument in a minute, but he doesn't get involved. After 2 hours, they cannot get to the truth, so they come, Rabbi, can you help us out? I say left, he said right. Say he's right. Goes right back to his learning. So I ask him, Rabbi, but why? You're listening to us for 2 hours. Why are you not saying anything? You know, we're wasting our time. It's not my business. But someone who has no knowledge has the encouragement, the urge to show his stupidity. And that's what the Gemara say, Istera belagina kish kishkaria. One penny in a coin makes a lot of noise. It's full of $100 bills, no noise. One penny, so much noise. Better be quiet, especially in a field you don't understand. Sometimes I go to places, they talk about something for Chinese for me. So I know, I can show off, pretend I know. How long it's gonna last, the bluff? 1 day, 2 days, in the end someone said, this guy speaks. Then I tell you what the problem is. When you pretend you know in a field that you don't know anything, when you come to say something in something that you're an expert, nobody takes you serious. That's what happened to a lot of rabbis in this generation. People come, take advice from them about something they don't know. They don't want to show that they're not holy. So they answer. And the person lose because of them, because they don't know. They don't know the field. They don't know. It's a very complicated field. Something about internet. It's about shopping on Shabbat through vending machine, goyim, non-goyim. They don't know how it works. But they answer. You have to be an expert. You cannot just answer from common sense. Also about medicine. Hazon Ish, he knew medicine. He learned a lot of medicine. People ask him about brain, things like this. He answered. He knew. He was an expert in it. If somebody asked me about an open brain surgery, what do I know about brain? Rabbi, if we do like this, there's a chance I'll be paralyzed, but he won't die. But if you do like this, he can be healthy, but he can die. So what's a, that's a question for me? That's a question for Rav Chaim Kanievsky. Why do you come for me? What? Pretend I know this? So somebody need a giant. And sometimes the biggest rabbi in the world will not answer for 3 days until he will sit for hours with a brain surgeon to explain him all the possibilities, and only after that he will answer. That's a responsible posek. Just because you know all the Torah by heart, it means you understand about cellular phone, then you understand about stocks, you understand about certain things, you should know. A few times in my life, when I had to sign a business document, I went to big chachamim, and they told me, where you live? You go to Rav Moshe Zilberberg. So a big chacham. So he's an expert in interest. This chacham, known all over the world as one of the top 10. But he sends you to one that is nothing compared to him overall in Torah. But in interest, that's what he dedicated the last 30 years of his life. He knows better than me in this field. That's a responsible person. I can also answer you. I know enough. But he is better than me. Why should I answer? Go to him. So this is it. So now, ego doesn't give you any mitzvah. If you come to prove, to improve a person, thinking I'm better than him, it's already not a mitzvah. That's only pride, nothing. That's why the chance that he will receive from you is very low. But if you come out of real honesty, and dvarim hayotzim min halev, nichnasim el halev. He feels that you really care about him. Not only will accept it, he'll kiss your hand for it. Thank you for saving me. Because even with the arrogance that we have today, so what's the way to do it? First of all, everyone who become religious, leave your parents alone. Leave them alone. You cannot make them hate the religion, and in the end, you will make sure that they'll never become Shomer Shabbat. Why? Because you come and start giving them all the speeches you hear in yeshiva. And after that, they're looking at religion as a major threat to their life. Next thing, you don't eat anything in the house. Anything. You don't know the halachot, so right away everything is not allowed. Even though at least half is allowed. But you don't know, so you don't want to take a risk. So instead of sitting and learning and asking, Rabbi, this I can do, this I cannot do, maybe I change the plate, maybe I bring my own pot, maybe I'll get the shopping and I'll tell them what to do. There's ways around. There's ways. You can leave, you can compromise. But it doesn't work. So what happened? They are ignorant. They don't know Torah. They know we come from a country. We were religious, traditional all our life. Each one of them thinks it's Rav Ovadia. His parents, you know, each one of them, he's going to teach us now religion? I'm 60, 65, all my life, my father was a rabbi, this, in Iran, in Bukhara. Now this little puppet, 18 years old, already come, give me speeches, your rice is not kosher, your food, I cannot eat by you, your matzah. So they can't accept it. So that's what happened. People don't have the right guidance. And they begin, and they create fights, and a lot of lashon hara and hatred, and then the wife gets involved, and Hashem irachem, what can happen from this? So what's the solution? The solution is, if you don't know what to do, what to say, don't do. Don't say. You have to ask every little thing. Okay, now we invited here. Can we go? Can we not go? If we go, how can we do? How can we not do? You'll be surprised. Sometimes there are certain things that the Torah allow you to violate to prevent machloket, prevent argument, to prevent things that is million times worse, million times worse. One more thing. Today there are people that are extremely religious, which means kashrut, they will only take the one who's 10 times more on the price, that, you know, there's extra and this and super and another one and camera and everything. But in personality, they are the worst in the world, much worse in the world. So what happened? That's what happened when you see a little girl on a bus and he spits at her because she dressed half naked. Is he right? She doesn't dress, of course. She's against the Torah the way she dressed. Where in a history we found ever that one kosher rabbi spit on a woman because she dressed not modest? Where did we hear such thing? How can it be? Now what's the damage of this spit? That until today, 6 months later, still thousands of people hate the entire religion because of this fool. Now he thinks, I'm Shomer Shabbat, the best in the world. Prayer, the best in the world. Scream, this, go, I'm doing this, I'm running that, I'm cleaning the mikveh. In the end, he comes to Shamayim, Hashem says, right away to Gehenom. He said, me? You made a mistake, maybe it's my twin brother. No, you. Why me? Look, 15,000 Jews don't want to hear about my religion because of you. In 1 minute, he lost everything. This fanatic lunatic. That's not the way of the Torah. Darkeha, darkei Noam. V'chol netivoteha shalom. The way of the Torah must be pleasant. Must be. No other way. There's no permission to go in a different way. Must be pleasant. V'chol netivoteha. Every path of the Torah must be peaceful. Very, very rarely the Torah allowed a war or a fight. One of the exceptions to the rule is, if a person speaks in a synagogue and you ask him a few times to stop and he continues, he doesn't care, you throw him out even if he gets embarrassed, but that's very, very rare. Why? Destroy the entire minyan. Destroy the place. But you don't right away come, hey, you, get out of here. No, you come, you beg him, you speak to him. The rabbi comes, say, do us a favor, we're begging you. If you feel the urge to talk, go 5 minutes outside, talk, come back in. No problem. Most people would agree. If you talk to them in a nice way, eventually they'll stop. So, everyone has to realize, I'm nothing better than anyone else, nothing. Every person I see from now on, from my life, maybe is better than me, maybe. Maybe he's ignorant, maybe he doesn't know enough Torah like me. Maybe he's a supporter, he gives millions of dollars and nobody knows. Maybe. Maybe he's much more important. He has more zchuyot in Shamayim. How do you know? We had a big, famous story about the Kamtzan. There was somebody Kamtzan in Eretz Israel. You heard that story or no? Every time they came to him, Mr. X, give us money for the maintenance of the building. He was arguing, fighting this. In the end, he pays, but he makes a lot of big noise. And everyone called him Hakamtzan in Israel. Hakamtzan. One day he died. They're asking people from the neighborhood to come for his funeral. Nobody wants to come. The rabbi said, what a funeral it's going to be. Me and Chevrat Kadisha. What's going to be now? No Kaddish, no nothing. Never had such funeral. When they came to the cemetery, 500 people were there. Rabbi say, you sure you came to the right funeral? yeah, Mr. X. Yeah. Who are you? He paid my tuition, he paid this, he paid that, he got me Tumche Shabbos big, he paid for that, he saved my daughter, he bought me tefillin. But in the neighborhood, he did everything he can to make himself look like a kamtzan. But he wanted to get a much bigger reward in the afterlife. Many people, they want to finally give donation. After 7 years, they beg them to do. Finally, they agree. No, 7 years, I'm tired of listening. Okay, Rabbi, I'll donate a parochet to the Aron HaKodesh. So now he begins the preparation. Call up, Itzik, you're the one who makes the parochet? Okay, listen, how big it can be my name on it? Donation of Moshe Cohen and his family. And then he put 50 names. Rivka Cohen, Rachel Cohen, Sarah Levy, the entire world already. Le'ilui Nishma, this, that. Make sure everywhere you go, people know he gave this parochet. According to the Zohar, he lost almost all his reward. better to give anonymously. One person was donating in one of the big yeshivot sugar for 20 years. Not one time a person saw who donates the sugar. They were all dying. Ah, the sugar comes here, until they started to have a talk in yeshiva. The sugar here, Eliyahu Navi brings it. Because nobody knows. He was bringing the sugar, I don't know, in the middle of the night. You know, no one ever saw who put sugar in a tea room. 20 years until he got caught. You know, it used to be a person. First of all, one person came to a shul. He looks at the parochet. He see on the parochet, he say, Le'ilui Nishmat, Rav Shmuel Satan. He looks again. Shin, Tet, Nun, Satan. The devil. I say, what, the devil? What Jew? His name was Shmuel Devil, Satan. He comes to the Gabbai. He say, well, what's this? Shmuel Satan. So you don't know him? How can he not know him? So he said, what's the story? He said, let me tell you. This was Rabbi Shmuel Halevi. So he says, so how come you don't write Rav Shmuel Halevi? Why you call him Satan? Was Rav Rasha? He said, no, it was a big tzaddik. So you're disgracing the name of the tzaddik, writing Satan on his parochet? So he said, no, you don't know the story. A few generations ago, there was a war between two countries. So this country against another country. The king of this country, he decided that the Jews have money. Let's increase their tax to 70%. From 30 to 70. You know, the Jews, they got the letter. Ladies and gentlemen, from tomorrow, no more 30%. They are complaining about the 30% 20 years. Now, 70%. The Jews say, okay, I'm not going to work anymore. It doesn't pay. Pay 70%. So they're all depressed. So now they have to convince the king to take off. So they're thinking, who has connection with the king? So one person says, oh, Rabbi Shmuel Halevi, the king owe him a favor. King owe him a favor? He said, yeah. About a year ago, what happened? He walked on the street and he found a wallet on the floor. So he picked up the wallet. The wallet was full of cash. And he looked inside and he saw the name. The ID was the name of the prince, the son of the king. So, I found the wallet of the king. So he came to the palace. The soldiers are standing. Yeah, can we help you? He said, I came to return the wallet of the prince. They look, say, okay, we'll give it to him. Go. He didn't trust them. So he said, no, I have to go myself, put it in his hand, if you don't mind. If he wants to come downstairs, if you want me, I go in. If you want me to come back tomorrow, just tell me. So he said, okay, let us go and ask. So they go upstairs. So they ask him, you know, he said, okay, go upstairs, give the king. So he came, the king and his son was standing there. He gives the wallet. So the king said to the son, I want you to count to make sure no money is missing. In front of the Jew, he said to him, count. So they go, the prince, he counts all the money. Everything is here 100%. So the king said, okay, come. Tell me what you want in order for you to return, you know, return the wallet. So he said, I don't want anything. I just did what my creator expect me to do. Being decent, you lost it, it's yours. I don't want it. He said, no. You're not dealing with ordinary people here. We are the king, the royalty, the royal family. Do not make us bad reputation that we cheap, we didn't give you a reward. Tell us something, we'll give you. He said, no, I don't want. Yes, no. The Jew doesn't want to take. So he said, the king, okay, you're stubborn, I see. He take his stamp, he stamped it, and he wrote, I owe you a favor. If you ever need something, you can still cash on it. And he wrote it, he stamped, he said goodbye. Now they remember the king owed him a favor. So they come, Rav Shmuel, save us, 70%, to kill us. Business is bad. He said, no, but I don't want to get a reward for my mitzvah like this. He said, what? It's not you, it's for the Klal Israel, for the entire Kaal. So the rabbi told him, go, it's mitzvah now, go, do it. So he come to the palace. They say, okay, you have 2 more minutes. At 4 o'clock, the king leaves. He doesn't accept any more people. So he said, okay, just let me in. It's urgent. So he comes in. He sees the king puts his hat on. He's about to leave. So he said to the king, I came. I have an emergency. He said, no, come back next week. He said, no, I cannot wait for next week, please, Your Majesty. He said, no. He said, here, you see this? He looks, yeah. He said, okay, but listen, I'm in a rush, the king said. So he said, Mamash, it's going to take a second. He said, okay, I give you 4 words. Can you tell me your problems in 4 words? So the Rav Shmuel say, yes. He said, okay, go ahead, 4 words. So he said to him, Vayomer Hashem el Satan. So the king said, no. What? He said, forward, forward. Go ahead, go ahead. So he started to say, Garbo, this, that, Satan, started to make a whole speech, and then he got into the problem. You know, you did this, you did that. The king is listening, he looks at his staff, he said, okay, listen, I'll make a deal with you. I'm willing to cancel the tax, but in one condition. What's the condition? Like the guy in Aliyot. I give in one condition. So the king say, from now on, since you fooled me with the Satan, your name will not be anymore Shmuel Levi. Your name will be Shmuel Satan. You agree? So the rabbi say, yeah, of course. So he say to him, but remember, I'm going to put detectives on you. If one Jew will call you Levi, the tax go right back forever. He said, okay. The king was sure in a day or two the tax will come back. So they announced in all over the shuls, ladies and gentlemen, be careful not to call Rabbi Shmuel Levi. Not allowed to say Levi. Only Satan, scream Satan, there's detectives over here. So now, 20 years like this, everyone screams, Satan, Satan. Yamod, Rabbi Shmuel, Satan. Then when he died, they forgot about that he was Levi. Forgot about it. That's everyone knows, Satan. So they wrote on the parochet, Leilui Nishmat, Rav Shmuel, Satan. That's it. Today you come to a person, he says, listen, there are Jews in problem. You want to change your name to be Satan, maybe they get saved? Satan, call your mother, you call Satan. Call me Satan. Because today it's all about our ego, a prestige, reputation. Before we finish, and maybe I give you some time for questions, now we are after Yom Kippur. We're going into a sukkah now. What's the idea of going into a sukkah? After the judgment, after the appeal, which is Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah judgment, Yom Kippur, chance to correct. Now, as a completion of the sentence, we're going away from our house to the exile. Why? One of the things that helps the most to erase the sin of a person is going to galut, to exile, going away from his comfortable house, comfortable dining set. So he goes away. Going into a sukkah, this is like, you need exile, I'm giving you the exile right after the judgment day. But there's a lot of secrets in a sukkah. Ananei HaKavod, if the schach is receiving tum'ah, if it's made from some, it's a tool, if something that make receive impurity, you're not allowed to put it. Why? Because it's symbolized the clouds that Hashem put when we came out of Egypt. It's under the Shechina. Many people sit in a sukkah playing cards, playing sheshbesh, jokes, watching things. You have to remember, a sukkah is just as holy as the synagogue, if not even more. You have to be very careful. You won't watch something not so beautiful in front of the Aron HaKodesh. You won't play Shesh Beshir, no, right? Be embarrassed. Ah, bitch, let's take it outside. Aron Naim, Aron HaKodesh. Sukkah, many people don't realize, very important sukkah. You're allowed. You're allowed to. Some yeshivot, until recently, people used to learn and smoke in the same yeshiva. You want to ask my opinion? I think that if a Jew is still smoking, he has to do everything he can to quit it. Everything. Yeah. Everything he can. I'm not because of health and all this. First of all, it's a problem for the health, and it's against the halacha to smoke. But regardless of this, it's not kavod for a person who is a son of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to walk like this. Think about it. Ah, we got used to it. If you think about it, if Obama would stand here, you go like this. Hey, in his face. You'd be embarrassed. I'm dying for a cigarette. Your wife say, Moshe, shtok, be quiet. Well, you're going to smoke in front of the president now. The president, let him go and then you smoke. He's better than Hashem. But Hashem, 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 we got used to it. It's, first of all, there's one more problem that people don't think about. That everywhere you go, people around you suffer. You make people suffer around you. And this is people that you cannot find to ask them mechila before Yom Kippur. For instance, when people smoke even 20, 30 feet away from me, I suffer tremendously. Not only that, sometimes I give rides to people. I stop on the way, I see someone needs a ride. He comes into my car, because before he gets into the car, he throws cigarettes. He doesn't want to come into the car with a cigarette. He has Derech Eretz. But when he comes in, he breathes in the car 1 week after I suffer. 1 week after from the smell. People who smoke don't feel the suffering of the people around them. So it's better to do everything you can to get rid of it. Plus, it's now what, $10 a pack? How much is this? You can buy an house for one of your kids with the price of it.
$13.
For how much?
$13.
$13? One last thing for tonight. Really, today we find something that it's really, really against Hashem's wish. Let me explain to you what I mean. I find, now I'm speaking from my own opinion, my own point of view from what I've seen going to different communities, traveling a lot. I see different communities all over America, Israel, Canada, Europe. So I see something that repeats by it's all the time. This, whenever I go, it's always a repeat of what's happening. There are different kinds of Jews. You have modern Orthodox, you have super modern Orthodox, you have Reforms, you have Conservative, you have Chabad, you have Hasidim, you have Sfaradim, you have Litvish, you have all kinds of Chazonishnikim. There's really many groups that every group has something, one or two things which is unique about them. Like there for them, the rabbi is, that's it. There are, for them is the Gemara, that's all, everything. The other ones, everyone is unique about something. But I find something very disturbing, very disturbing. When I go to the ultra, ultra Orthodox community, when people know a lot of Torah, they know a lot of halacha, they dress black and white, most of them have beards and hats, they're strict and everything in halacha, in kashrut, in mishmirat ha'inayim, mamash, almost angels. The more ultra-Orthodox the people are, the more prejudiced and racist they are. On the other hand, the more modern the community is, no modesty, speaking in a davening, kashrut half and half, no respect to the rabbi, or yes, respect, sometimes yes, sometimes no. Very, very modern. Mamash, half enough, everything half enough. No difference between the people. Sfaradi, Ashkenazi, Hasid, everyone, brother, sitting at the same table. One time Chazan, Hasid, one time Moroccan, one time Syrian, one time Persian. Everyone can be Chazan. Everyone can marry everyone. Everyone give respect to everyone in the ultra-modern communities. But in a very, very strict communities, he's not one of us, he's not one of us. If we have a gemach, we only help our own people. There is a bird called Hasida. Hasida stands on one leg. The bird, it's bird. Hasida comes from the word chesed. Hasid. Hasid comes from the word chesed. Hasida, Chazal say, why her name is Hasida? Because she does chesed. She's very kind. So why it's oftame? Why it's not kosher? All the positive animals and birds are permitted to be eaten. It's a privilege for the animals that we eat them and correct. All the gilgulim, all the reincarnations. Why Hasidah is not? It's not a bird who attacks. It's not an eagle who murders. It's not a hawk who murders. It's Hasidah. It's been attacked. All the attacked animals, the surrender animals, are kosher. Why Hasidah is not kosher? Especially when it does a lot of chesed. Because it only does chesed to its own kind. Nobody else. Hashem, I cannot stand people like this. Only these Jews are Jews for you? The one that has a different accent is not a Jew for you? You have no share by me. You think you're going to be in heaven? Think again. You are not what I'm looking for a Jew to be. On the other hand, these moderns, they have their own problems. But when it comes to racism, you don't find it. much more respect. You see, I sit, I go in a table, I look at the people, I see what a difference in the mentality, where he came from and where he comes from. And they sit together, and they're good buddies. They wake up early, they daven in the same Netz Minyan or whatever, because they have to go to work. But in the place, somebody has bar mitzvah, everybody comes, everyone's together, mamash beautiful. They have the other problems. Every side has to correct his weaknesses. But it cannot be that the religion will be an obstacle and a divider between one Jew to another. It cannot be. Hashem didn't give the Torah to create separations between hundreds of different groups. It cannot be. So you ask these people, why are you like this? So they have an answer. It's our tradition. We want to keep our minhag avotenu. Minhag avotenu. It's very important, minhag avotenu. Find me one source that minhag avotenu allow you to put another Jew down. You're not good as us. You can't be this and this and that. Well, show me one. Minhag avotenu, your father dressed in a certain way, you want to follow this tradition, fine. They eat certain things in a holiday, that's minhag avotenu. They daven in a certain way, they have a different nusach, everything is fine. But where does it say that this person cannot be? This one cannot be. I'll give you an example. Some communities, they put a sign. If you don't have a beard, you cannot be chazan. But if you speak Lashon Hara all day, if you're the biggest thief in town, no problem, you can be chazan. To be a thief, it's a sin from the Torah, big sin. To speak Lashon Hara, it's just almost like murder. Not to have a beard is not a sin at all from the Torah, nothing. Many people without beard will be in heaven, and many people that sweep the floor when they walk with their beard will not go to heaven. I promise you this 100%. And also, let's stop making this common mistake that we judge people by their outside. And one more thing. Today in this generation is also a habit in some places, not everywhere, to disrespect the goyim. It's a goy. It's a goy. Do I have to return money to the goy? Do I have to say hello to the goy? Say hello to your dog. You're not going to say hello to the goy, the HaKadosh Baruch Hu created him. This comes from a certain groups among Judaism who decided that they are superior and everyone else is garbage. That's really not what it should be. The opposite. Rabbi Chaim Vital, do you know one person in the last 2,000 years who knew more Kabbalah than him? Everything we know today in Kabbalah came from him. Everything. Without him, there would not be Kabbalah. If Rabbi Chaim Vital wouldn't write what he learned from the Ari HaKadosh, you would never hear the word Kabbalah today in the world. So he said, mitzvah to love the goyim. He said, writes clearly, mitzvah to love. Not talking about the idol worshippers, all the ones who put their statues, whatever. You know, in India, they have big temples, 20 million, 60 million, full of, they have their idols, pure gold, very, very big. And they make the gate, when you come inside, they make the gate very, 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 very low. Why it's low? Because they want everyone that they come in, automatically they have to bow down. You walk in, by the time you rise, you see this idol in front of you, ready to bite you. Wow! So automatically you bow down to their idols. Now there's a lot of Israelis, they're looking for spirituality, so they go to India, to all these places. So the first time they got fooled. Then they learned, so they walk in reverse. Maybe soon they're going to make it much higher. So remember, remember, you know, Rabbi Cook, his wife, the wife of Rav Cook, many years ago, she was in her kitchen and she saw workers work in a field. So she saw a Moroccan person work very hard, and she looked at him that he looks very depressed, very sad. He works, when they said to eat something or that, and she see that he's very upset. So she came with water. She said, can I offer you some water or something? So she told him, why are you so upset? You look very sad. Something happened to you? So he told her, you know, I just came from Morocco a few days ago. They put us here to work. And they took my two kids, they took them to a kibbutz. Now I hear from the people here that the kibbutz, it's not something so good for religious people. He didn't know what it is. Just came from Morocco, he didn't know what's going on in a kibbutz. But he heard that it's communist, it's no Torah there, no nothing. So he said, I hope, I don't know what's going to be with my son now. Where are they going to put him? Where he's going to learn? So she said, what's the name of the kibbutz? So he told her the name of the kibbutz. It was 3 hours away from where they are now. 3 hours away. So she told him, let me ask you a question. Do you think if I'll go to the kibbutz and I'll talk to your boy and convince him to come with me to my husband's yeshiva, you think he will agree? The light came back to his face. He said, of course he will agree. He loves to learn Torah. He's a tzaddik. She said, don't worry. Relax. Tomorrow I'm taking the bus. I go to the kibbutz. Listen good to this story. The next day, she took a bus, another bus. She changed a few buses. She got already to the kibbutz. She said, where is this boy, Reuven? His name was Reuven. They said, which Reuven? She said, this Reuven. Okay, here, it's right there. Who are you? I came to visit him. She came to Reuven. She said, you know, your father sent me. She speaks to him. And my husband has a yeshiva. He's a big rabbi. Do you want to come with me? We'll put you in my husband's yeshiva. I was a kid. The yeshiva wasn't for kids. Just to save his soul. He said, yeah, of course. No learning here. No nothing. The boy was shocked. Came from yeshiva in Morocco. They put him there in a kibbutz. Boys, girls, learning about Russian communism, about all kinds of things. Didn't understand what's going on. Plus, he doesn't know the language so good. So she said, okay, let me take you. So she took him. She brought him. And a few years later, he became the first rabbi in Israel that started all the Teshuvah movement and made tens of thousands of Jews religious. Who is he? Rabbi Reuven Elbaz. The first one. Every famous speaker you know today, that's already the second, third, fourth, fifth wave after. The one, if someone asks you, who started everything? Who started to go to Chilonim and give them lectures and invite them to Shabbat and this? He was the first one. He has 200 institutions in Israel. 200. That should be in his 70s already today. He started. He has Slichot. 1,000 people come in their yeshiva in Yerushalayim. Half of them earrings, ponytails. That's the kind. He started everything. Many of the jet pilots from the army, he made them religious. So now why do I tell you this story? Why did she have this Ashkenazi woman from a little Moroccan boy who came from Morocco, his father speak Moroccan? If it would happen today, most of them would say, he doesn't speak Yiddish, he's not a Jew. Forget about it, why waste my time? She got the best thing probably in her entire life was this ride that she took. How much a person can lose from stupidity. I eat only this, only that. Oh, I only eat something a woman didn't touch it. Millions of chumrot. In the end, there's a massive murderer. Massive murderer. Every minute of his life. Leave him alone. It's not this, it's not this. That's what's happening. So there is a serious correction needs to be done. That's beside Shabbat, Tfilin, Brachot, Emuna, all the other things. Of course, don't think that if you do this, then that's not important. Everything is still important. But this is things that we don't pay attention to. I don't want you to marry him. Why? He's not one of us. He's not one of us. Where in the halakha it says that marriage is go only by the same nationality? Where does it say? Where? Kadosh Baruch Hu has limitation? No, only this to this, this to that. Everyone only, no, but it's comfortable. Same accent, same language, same food. Yeah, I agree, it's much more comfortable. I agree. But sometimes, because it's like this, that's where the problems are. The community, this, lashon hara, jealousy. You got somebody from far away, you don't have all this. Everything has advantage and disadvantage. Don't give a chance to a person, they offering you someone tzaddik or tzaddika, because he's not one of your nationality. Can you find a bigger crime than this? What is it if not racism? No, my parents don't want. Why? He came from Iran, but from a different city. I cannot take him. But he speaks the same language. He's more, much more tzaddik than you. No, we can't, chas v'shalom. You want my parents to throw me out of the house? And they think that HaKadosh Baruch Hu agree with this nonsense? What, these people don't think? I don't understand. How did it start to begin? Where does it say in the Torah that it's permitted such a thing? In the beginning, when they came out of Egypt, the tribes were separated, you know. In the first generation, they couldn't marry each other. When they finally allowed to marry the tribes, they made a very big party. Everyone was very happy. If it would be today, everyone would cry. Oh. The rabbi said, we're allowed to marry each other, you know. What? I don't understand. I'm talking very little common sense. Anybody here disagree with one thing I say? Okay, since everyone agree, why tomorrow you're going to continue with this nonsense? Huh? Tomorrow when your daughter comes, Abba, I want to marry this guy. Where is he? Israeli? No. Only Persian from Iran. No Persian Israeli. Here, that's right, she said. Okay, so now the rule is like this. Even though some nationalities have certain reputations, and the Gemara say, "En ashan bli esh," there's no smoke unless somewhere there's fire. But there's always an exception to the rule. And you have to check. You cannot put an X before. That's against. Because it could be this is your shidduch. Remember, the father thinks your shidduch has to be like us. But if Hashem wants your shidduch to be from a different country, so he gave you the opportunity. You don't want, you stay single for the rest of their life. So what's better? A person that is a little bit different in his accent and the food, but a great husband, great Talmid Chacham, Tzaddik, give respect to them, you know, or to keep your daughter single for the rest of her life. What's better? What's the alternative? But they don't think, that's what's going to happen to us. They don't think, but they don't see that it's an epidemic now. Everywhere you go, 40s, people in their 40s, tens of thousands are singles, never got married. Not to talk about the divorce epidemic that we have now. Put the divorce on the side. That's all. I made a whole lecture about divorce. Go to my website, listen to it. But we talk about people who never got married. Now you think, oh, of course, yeah. It's dumb, it's bad looking, is this, is crazy, is sick. That's why he's not married. Nonsense. All of them top of the line. And some wisdom, money, good family, not married. Pretty, profession, respect, class, elegance, great family, very well. Nothing, single. What's going on? That's the curse of the generation. And Hashem say people are prejudiced. You don't want, okay, I gave you. You didn't want, your problem. So, there's so much, there's a lot. I told you, I came to speak about our sicknesses. I only touch a little bit from it. Now let's finish with a positive thing. The positive thing is that in this generation, there's so much dirt around us. Every little thing we do counts a lot in Shamayim. Certain things that we do today, that in 200-300 years ago wasn't considered anything. Everyone does it. Today is a very big thing. Today when a person stands in the airport and pray in front of a million goyim that pass by, and the old generation who thought to pray or not to pray. But today they look that and is able to pray to Hashem and Mekadeshem Shamayim. That's a very big thing. And when a person does, when they cooks for yeshiva, for the boys, or they bring guests, this is a lot of things today. This is something very big today, especially because the people are very spoiled. People don't like a lot of work. They do everything they can not to work. She has 5 maids. She complains, I need another 5. My husband is cheap. Talk to my husband, please. I have five kids, only five maids. It's not enough. Each maid need a cleaning lady and a maid. Now she agreed to bring guests to her house. It's a very big thing. Because the way she heard by mistake, she has to wash dishes. You ever saw this fancy lady? You tell her, no, you know, the maid will not come. Did you ever see a face of a woman that the cleaning lady called in the night that tomorrow she's not coming? Did you ever see it? In Tfilat Ne'ila of Yom Kippur, she doesn't look so upset. What happened, Sarah? Sylvia called, she's not coming tomorrow. So the husband smiles and she cries. Moshe, why are you smiling? I just saved another $100. Then she calls the rabbi, can you talk to my husband to stop giving me hard time? I want to thank Rabbi Nisanyan. You know, I love you very much. You're a wonderful person. And, you know, it's chut, keila. One time I asked my cousin, which is a very big chacham, about a corrupted person. And his student calling him rabbi, rabbi, was a very corrupted person. So he told me, just say it once. I wish I had listened to him, but he said to me, just say it once and ever repeat it. If they want to listen, fine. If not, stay away from it. So I told him, but how can it be that this community have such a person who is in charge of them? So he told me, according to the level of the people, that's how the leaders are chosen for them. When the people are nothing, not Syrian, not this, they choose for them somebody like this. But when Hashem cares about this community, he brings someone who cares about them. And Baruch Hashem over here, you have a great rabbi who cares about everyone here. That's it, only 10 seconds? That's 10 hours. Okay. Ezrat Hashem, I wish everyone here, if there's any questions, you can ask me now. If any question, yeah, please.
I was watching your YouTube videos. About the debate.
Yes.
I want to know if a priest called you. Please tell me.
When Mashiach comes, he'll call me.
Nothing, not even.
They don't have one answer to the questions I ask him. Since they don't have answers, they disappeared. They disappeared.
Did you call them?
We made, by the way, Russian subtitle for the debate. So all the Bukharians that don't speak English, and the Kafkazi, and the Russians, there's many Jews who speak Russian, now they're able to see it in Russian. And Baruch Hashem, today I got good news. After 3 months of interference with the Satan, he didn't let my Torah and science film come out in Russian. Finally, they found the error. And it's going to be fixed very shortly. So soon we're going to come out with Torah and Science, a whole Jewish seminar in Russian. But this time not in subtitle. They mute my voice and they put Russian. So don't worry, I don't know how to speak Russian. Somebody else. But it will be very good because it's much better when people hear than they have to read. So any Russian-speaking Jew that you know that doesn't believe in Hashem, doesn't believe in the Torah, doesn't believe in Gemara, doesn't believe in life after life, that's the cure for him. One last announcement. I also made now, Baruch Hashem, a new film, Life After Death. 2.5 hours. Any person in the world that ever had any kind of doubt if life continue when we die will never have a doubt after watching this film. Guarantee, no question about it. We made one in English and one in Hebrew. The English is ready already for distribution. Anyone wants to do Zikui Arabim, we give it for cost price, $1 each. That's it. Order a lot. Take your master money, order CDs and give them to all the chilonim, everyone in your family, because this is going to shock them. They will see what happened to the soul when a person died. They see that the Torah spoke about this thing 3,000 years ago. Everything they discover today, people remember their past life. Everything is in a movie. It's a very powerful movie. So that's a great tool to take someone who's not religious and shake him up a little bit. We have to shake them up. They live in a dream. They don't understand. They think one day you die, you become sand, and it's over. But this is an opportunity to shake them up. One is in English and in Hebrew, and eventually we'll make in Russian, Bezrat Hashem. With your permission, I will conclude. Thank you very much for coming. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much.
Once again, it was a pleasure, very educational to hear you.